Good morning, Wellspring. My name is Seth McCormick. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I have the honor for filling in for Pastor Stephen today. He and Presley Ann took the Sunday off to be with her family and go down to worship with their son, John, down at Virginia Tech at his church. So you're stuck with me today. Glad to be here with you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is humbling to stand before these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And my prayer is that your Holy Spirit might speak through me, speak through this text, that these words would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you and edifying and encouraging for your body today. Lord, bless us and keep us now. May your face shine upon this time. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. But for all you parents out there, you know how incredible it is to see your children being brought into the world. Words can't describe those feelings, those emotions, the power of that connection, the instant bond. I didn't have the honor of being there when Noah was born, but I know this is the case for Caitlin. Seeing Bronwyn brought into the world, seeing Ian, our son, literally barrel into the world. You know, what a joy. Just an amazing, incredible fact of seeing that little child, or in our family, they're like butterball turkeys, laid on Caitlin's chest. And from that moment of birth, you have that just incredible connection. They look at you. They're trusting you to provide everything that they need. And when they're old enough and they're old enough to speak, they believe, they feel that as the parents, that you will meet them. You will provide for them. You'll care for them. It's part of that built-in faith as a child. Maybe you don't have children, maybe you have pets, maybe you have a fur baby at home. While it's not totally the same, your dog or your cat, though maybe not cats, cats have their own personality. At least our cats had personality. But your pet, your fur baby, they look at you as you walk in the door coming home from work, they look at you and they just have this loyalty and sense of love for you, that you could do no wrong, that you'd keep them safe. Your pets have a faith that you're going to be there for them. And I think in the scriptures, that pet-human connection is really fleshed out in the biblical image of the shepherd and the sheep. John 10 helps us understand the intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10:10. He loves his sheep. He sacrifices for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He knows them. He lays down his life for them. We were laughing in Sunday school this morning. I could hear Ian crying, and I said, that's my boy. And I think it was David said, you know his voice. And that's how a shepherd is. The shepherd knows his sheep know his voice. Jesus came to be our good shepherd. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is our ultimate shepherd. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund highlights, and I had never heard this before, highlights that in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 89 total chapters. And in those 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. And that's in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus' heart for his children is gentle. It's meek. It's humble. Jesus' heart for his sheep is lowly. It's accessible. He's open. He's welcoming. So this morning I had Jeffrey read parts of Matthew 4 and Matthew 5 to give us a foreshadowing of this gentle and lowly Jesus and his ministry, where we see both Jesus' heart and we see his authority. Matthew 4:23 shows Jesus' authority of how he goes throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But we also see Jesus' heart, for Matthew goes on to describe how he cares for the crowds. He heals every disease, Jeffrey read. Jesus healed every affliction. And then as we go into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jeffrey read for us those familiar words of the Beatitudes. Again, we see Christ's heart for his people through those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you on my account. Jesus' gentle and lowly heart shines through this authoritative teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' one-way monologue. It's a lecture, essentially, by Christ. A lecture, a sermon that shows his heart, that shows his authority. And that's how the sermon was described at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got your Bible open to Matthew 7, I'll be reading from Matthew 8 this morning. But at the tail end of Matthew 7, in verse 28, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." So throughout this Sermon on the Mount, we see a teaching with authority through Christ. We see his heart, we see his authority, and we see Christ's love for the crowds, his love for his people. And so it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we head into Matthew 8, which is where I will pick up in our reading today. I'll be reading Matthew 8, 1 through 4, but I wanted to give that context of the Sermon on the Mount to provide some background to help us understand Christ's authority, Christ's heart, as we get into his ministry here in Matthew chapter 8. So hear these holy words of Scripture, Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So in verse 1 here, after telling us that Jesus came down from this mountain at the end of chapter 7, we know that there's these great crowds around Christ. Matthew gets our attention in verse 2. And he gets our attention by using the words, "and behold." And behold. It's always an attention getter. It's to alert the reader, there's something amazing that's coming. Matter of fact, if you use a simple concordance in the ESV translation, you'd find that there's 1,069 uses of this word, behold, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Greek and Hebrew don't have exclamation points. They don't have bold font, underline, italics. So they had to use words like behold to get people's attention. And so when the biblical writers wanted to get their attention, they used this little phrase. Matthew uses it 40 times. And he uses it 5 times in this chapter 8 alone. And so this little word in verse 2 alerts us to the fact that something amazing is about to happen, that this leper is boldly approaching Jesus. And this is bold for a leper to do that. A leper who was unclean was never meant to get close or to approach or to touch someone who was clean, let alone a rabbi like Jesus. We have, for us to understand this passage, we have to understand the context of the time, the social stigma of the time that leprosy caused for people. Leviticus 13 is a whole chapter. It's scintillating reading. I would encourage you this afternoon. It's a whole chapter devoted to how the Israelites discern, is this leprosy, is this not? What do we do with it? Fascinating reading. Makes you very glad for dermatologists. The leprosy that this man had, scholars think, could have been a host of serious skin problems. We don't really know. Was it something not serious like hives, or was it something super serious that would make your hand fall off? Skin problems back then, they didn't know how to treat them. They didn't have the medical care that we have. So we don't know exactly what skin problem this person had, but what we know is that it cut him off from the community. It caused him to be a social outcast, a religious outcast. They were considered unclean in the eyes of religious leaders. They were despised by the general public. For all case and purposes, they were considered as good as dead. Leviticus 13 reads, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Talk about isolation. If you were a leper in Jesus' day, you lived in an entirely separate community. And religiously, socially, it was a relegation of isolation. And so, without trying to be melodramatic, I wonder if any of you might feel like a leper today. Maybe you don't have the contagious skin condition, but maybe you are that kid that never had a place to sit in the cafeteria. Or maybe you're the only Christian in your very progressive and liberal company. Maybe you're the black sheep of the family. Maybe you're recently separated, divorced, and you feel like it's emblazoned on your forehead for everyone to see. Maybe church is a painful place for you where you've not felt like you could fit in. When have you felt like a leper in your life? In our passage today, we see Jesus' heart. We see his authority. And Jesus met this leper in his time of need. And I believe Christ meets us in our time of need. Christ will meet you in your time of need. For that's the example that we're given here in the text, that Christ meets this leper. We see this in our passage. The leper, bold in verse 2, approaches Jesus. The social isolation, one of the most painful aspects of this man's life. And it was a life he was going to live unless there was some sort of divine intervention. And so the leper had nothing to lose. He goes to Jesus. He goes boldly. He kneels down before him. He approaches with a reverence. He kneels before Christ in verse 2. Kneeling then and now, a sign of respect and acknowledgement of who Jesus is, of the power that he holds, the capability that he holds. We see that he's a humble man. He refers to Jesus as Lord, as Master. But it's not just this kneeling. It's not just the title Lord that helps us to see his humility. In this bold approach, the leper recognizes it's the divine prerogative that Jesus has to heal him. For the leper said in verse 2, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The choice is Jesus's to heal. Craig Keener stated, in the biblical tradition, acknowledging that God has the right to grant or refuse a request is not lack of faith. It is the ultimate act of dependence on God's compassion. And that takes great trust and commitment for a desperate person to utter. The leper knew if his life was going to be changed, it was here, now, in this moment with Jesus. And so this call out, this request, if you will, you can, was a sign of his faith. And this is not a health and wealth gospel example of faith. What I mean is he's not naming it and claiming it. This is a humble request to the sovereign God, to Jesus Christ. It highlights Christ's sovereignty. God alone, Christ alone decides what he will do with this leper. God alone dictates the answer. God is infinitely wise, infinitely just, infinitely sovereign. He alone can see from the beginning to the end. And so the leper humbly asks, Lord, if you can, if you will, you can. Lord, if you will, you can. And Jesus met him there, and this is where we see Christ's heart. Verse 3, Christ's heart shines through with his physical touch. Jesus could have just stood back and said, yeah, brother, you are healed. No, he gets into his space. He touches him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched this unclean man, saying, I will be clean. I will be clean. We see his heart. We see his authority. Jesus got personal. He got his hands dirty. For us today, touching may not be as big of a deal. But for the Jews back then, that made Jesus, or that made people unclean. If you touched someone who was unclean, you were relegating yourself to be the outcast. You were cutting yourself off from the community. You were socially isolating yourself. But not Jesus. Jesus wasn't turned ceremonially unclean. Jesus showed his heart. He showed his authority. I will be clean. And immediately, the text reads, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It was gone. The unclean was clean. The dead was now alive. The impure was now pure. The freak was now part of the family. The unloved was now the beloved. Jesus restored this leper to the community. He restored him to life. And in such typical Jesus fashion. He doesn't want attention drawn to this. But verse 4, Jesus says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Jesus doesn't want the spotlight. He doesn't want the hype. He doesn't want the paparazzi there. He doesn't want this video to go viral. Quietly, humbly, Jesus healed. We see Christ's heart. We see his authority. And we see his authority to uphold the law. Jesus tells him, "Go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Remember, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told them, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so as proof, Jesus sends the leper off to heal him. He wants this man not to go to the street corner, not to, "Hey, Jesus healed me. I want everyone to know." No, go to the priest. Go to the temple. Jesus wanted this man to abide by the law, to submit himself to the priestly inspection, to be declared clean. And so here we see that Jesus is the great high priest, our high priest. His authority, his heart healed the leper. And through this authority, through his heart, Christ becomes the high priest who heals and meets this leper in his time of need. And Jesus is our high priest today. He meets us in our times of need. Think in your life beyond the everyday aches and pains of getting older. You all know we live in a sinful world, a broken world, a fallen world. And so my question is, where do we need to ask Christ today, "Lord, if you will, you can"? Maybe it is with that physical malady. Maybe it is with that cancer or that constant pain in your back. "Lord, if you will, you can heal my depression. Lord, if you will, you can help my anxiety. Lord, if you will, you can heal my broken self-image. Lord, if you will, you can heal my addiction." Or maybe it's seeking God in a broken relationship, a healing of a broken relationship within a family, or a broken relationship with a coworker. "Lord, if you will, you can heal my broken relationship with the person here at church. Lord, if you will, you can heal my broken relationship in my marriage or with that prodigal son, the prodigal daughter that ran away." Where in your life today do you need to say, "Lord, if you will, you can"? Because I believe that the text shows us time and time again that Jesus is our high priest who will meet us here with his heart, with his authority. And in a spiritual sense, as Sam had us sing about, Jesus has already won that battle. He has already met us in that time of need. You and I, we are lepers. We are sinful. We may not have leprosy on us, but leprosy was like the archetypal example, the archetypal fruit of original sin. We are all sinful individuals. We need that healing that only Christ can give. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus meets us in our sin. When he came into the world, he was not a distant God watching off, rocking in his rocking chair on the front porch of heaven. No, he became incarnate. He came to this earth. He became Emmanuel to walk among us. He lived among us. He got dirty. He took on our sin. He took on our anger. He took on our vileness, our lust, our greed. He took on our leprosy. And yet the amazing thing was, Jesus stayed holy and pure and righteous. Our sin, our leprosy didn't taint him. He stayed perfect. And so that allowed a perfect exchange. We give Christ our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That double imputation, that double exchange on the cross. Our sins went to him. His righteousness comes to us, and we are forgiven. If you were an outcast, you are now an adopted son. Adopted daughter into the family of Christ. If you were a freak, you're now a part of the family. If you were unclean, you've been washed as white as snow. If you were unlovable, you're now the beloved. If you were dead, now you are alive. We are a new creation. Jesus meets us in our sin. He takes it upon himself, and he gives us his perfection. And when we acknowledge his authority in our lives and our need for our heart to be like his, when we acknowledge our need for a new heart to be born again, we are set free from that bondage that we carry, that bondage of sin and death. Because when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see Seth McCormick, leprous, sinful jerk. He sees Seth McCormick. He sees Christ. He sees me in Christ and Christ in me. And our past, our present, and our future sins are paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. So Jesus, our high priest, meets us in our time of need with his heart, with his authority. So today, my question is, what will you do? Will you acknowledge his authority over your life? Will you respond to his heart and his love for you? Will you accept his gift of forgiveness for all the sins that you've done, past, present, future? Jesus wants to meet you here and now, today. We are God's children. We can look to him just as Ian and Bronwyn and Noah look to me. We can look to God. We are the flock, the sheep, under the great shepherd. He has a heart that is gentle and lowly and welcoming and meek and humble for his children. And so will we have the faith of a child today? Jesus, our high priest, meets us in our time of need. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible grace, your amazing grace. How sweet the sound is of your amazing grace. For we do not deserve it, Lord. We, born into sin, born with a rebellious heart, we go our own way every day, every minute, every hour. We think we know best. But only you do, Lord. You are infinitely just and righteous. We deserve your wrath, but you gave us your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for that incredible gift of his perfect life, his perfect death, for the righteousness that can be ours when we are in you. So, Lord, change our hearts today, change our minds today, and help us to relinquish those sins that we hold on to. Help us to relinquish those things that we don't want to let go. Our precious things. Help us to let go. Lord, if you will, you can heal this church and heal the people and heal the hearts. And we ask that you would do that today. And we ask this in faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.